Why don't we go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6, if you would. These nice long chapters of Luke, we've been studying what is called the Sermon on the Plains, and which very similar to the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, some people would say they're the same talk. Now, maybe it was the same talk that Jesus gave in two different locations. In Matthew, it says he was up on the hill. Here in Luke, we have him coming down into the plains. What we do know is this is a sermon that is right at the heart of Jesus' teaching, that this is where he presents to us the kingdom of heaven. And with it, this was the central theme for Jesus. It was right at the heart. The bulk of his teaching went towards preaching this eternal kingdom of God. And what's unique about this? I was thinking, I've got a top 10 list of favorite books that I've read. And one of those, one of my very favorite is a book called Crime and Punishment. Did anybody have to read this book? Okay. I love this book. But there's an interesting moment in there where there's a character, this broken man giving this kind of this monologue in a bar, and he's sees his own despair, his own depravity, and it's this moment of this confession, really, that people have wondered, where does it fit in? This beautiful book, but here's this moment, and it kind of stands alone, and people have thought, that's him, that's Dostoevsky, that he makes an appearance in this book. And what an odd concept this is, right? But that Dostoevsky actually writes himself into one of his books in this moment of like deep confession and brokenness is his own. And I love that idea, an interesting sort of device there where the author appears. But really, when we're studying this, we're looking at a similar sort of moment. Does that make sense? Where the author appears in the story. And the coming of Jesus to earth is God himself writing himself into our story. And as he speaks, what's being revealed to us, right, is something much deeper. As perspectives being given, this isn't just an enlightened human being speaking. We are getting what we would consider revelation, knowledge from the outside. And as Jesus comes in and teaches about this idea of the kingdom, he's pointing us to realities that we can't discover on our own, truths that are coming beyond our ability to reach, things that our minds can't just deduce on their own, that we are being shown something here in this, the way that reality really is, a bigger picture. And it's no surprise, again, that Jesus is constantly going to be talking about vision and how we see. And that when we have too small of an understanding, it equals a sort of blindness, where we find ourselves without an eternal perspective, stumbling around. And Jesus is going to address this in the section that we read today. But if we look at the flow, what Jesus is answering is this question. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. What is the good life? What is the blessed life? What does it mean as human beings to thrive? And Jesus is going to say the way that you are meant to live is within this eternal kingdom. And this element of eternity added to it is very important, because most of the time when we as human beings are trying to answer this question, we're thinking from birth to death. And what Jesus is saying is no, there's actually a huge extension of that timeline, that from birth to eternity ultimately matters, and that how we live right now not only matters in light of eternity, but it's storing up for us reward. That part of the depth of meaning and joy in this life is living your life in light of that greater eternity. And that the danger is when we get stuck in this world, stuck investing here just for here and now. And so in this case, Jesus really provocatively is going to say, it's better to be uncomfortable now than to find ourselves comfortable and living for this world alone. So in God's kingdom, Blessed are the hungry, because they know that there's more. And for those that are satisfied and content with this life, that's actually the most precarious place you could be in. And remember, as we think about that concept, how easy it is for us. Because let's there are very few places in this world, I think, that you could live that are more beautiful than where we sit right now. And if anybody has the potential of slumping into a sort of contentment, it would be us. And so this teaching is a wonderful reminder for us to lift our eyes above the beauty of this place and to live our life in light of this eternal kingdom. Now, this reality, Jesus is going to teach us not just how to live, but he's going to show us who God is and ultimately the nature of the universe and everything. And so God's kingdom, what we find out, and Greg taught on this last week, is that God's kingdom is a kingdom of radical generosity, more than we can fathom. That God in his essence is a God of love and generosity and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. And that as we start living in light of that community, that's what we're being given. That is the vision. And that not only are we in appreciation for that this is the nature of the universe, this catches us up into it, and so that we become, as followers of Jesus, a natural extension of this compassion. And that if we are living in that reality, it's going to take us further than we probably want to go on our own. It's going to take us to generosity that is almost painful for us, right? So we talked about something last week that really is one of the biggest distinctives of Christianity, which is love for your enemies. That every other ethic out there is going to teach compassion and love for your neighbors, compassion and love for your family or for the elderly or for your children, but for your enemies violates something. And if you're living your life in light of like my prosperity here and now, this makes no sense, right? Love those who love you, hate those who hate you, right? Or, you know, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. This is like, sounds like wisdom, but Jesus is saying, no, in light of my kingdom, that compassion extends to everybody. That God is going to shower his grace, not only on the righteous, but on the unrighteous. That God's forgiveness and mercy is there, not just for those who are well, but for those who are sick. And this becomes the setup. This is the flow of this sermon, this really deep, powerful sermon, which should leave us at this point asking ourselves this question, okay, what do I do now? If that's true, what do we do? There's this great book that was written by Francis Schaeffer called How Shall We Then Live? Which is basically a response to this. Jesus came out and taught, this is how you live. This is what reality is like. But it doesn't just stop there. This philosophy isn't just some abstract thought. It affects how we live every single day. And I love how Jesus in our section today is going to get really pragmatic. And he's going to spell it out for us, and I think in a way that if it's doing its job, should convict us. It should speak to truths that maybe we have a tendency to hide in and of ourselves and that need to be drawn out. And so Jesus is going to do this. He's going to speak with conviction, and I will just give you a heads up. He's going to speak in a few places in ways like a comedian. In fact, he's going to use some illustrations that are definitely on the extreme that would have made people chuckle. It's a little bit like a Seinfeld episode. But he's talking about things, he's using humor in a way to disarm, but at the same time convict, which is what good comedy does. He's going to cut to the heart of the issue, and I think everybody standing there would have felt like, yes, this is true, and this is true about me. My hope and prayer as we go to the Word today is that it would do the same for us. I have a quote from Francis Schaeffer. This is from this book. And he says, without the infinite personal God, All a person can do, as Nietzsche points out, is to make systems. In today's speech, we would call them game plans. A person can erect some sort of structure, some type of limited frame in which he lives, shutting himself up in that frame and not looking beyond it. Schaeffer calls this a worldview. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. When he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about an eternal worldview versus a limited one. And what Schaeffer is going to say here is that without God coming in, all we can do is create these like little systems and structures. And this is what had happened to the people here. They had become stuck in a religiosity of rules and regulations, trying to navigate who's in and who's out. That this is, in the end, what all we're left with. But as Jesus comes in, what we're going to see is he's going to tear apart these structures. He's going to come in, break them apart, and show us, ultimately, in the end, what we should be striving for. Let's read. We're going to just go. We're doing only six verses today, so I'm just going to do two at a time, if that sounds all right. They kind of fit nicely. We're going to start with 37 and 38. It says this: judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, this little bit of wisdom, okay, this again, this is such an interesting idea, and one that, to me, goes so counter to our natural way of thinking. They're asking this question, okay, if God is merciful, if we're to love our enemies, what do we do? How do we do this? And really, when it says judge not, this can be read quite literally in the Greek, stop judging, stop condemning. What do we do, Jesus? How do we live? Stop judging each other. This is Jesus' word. Stop condemning. And this system that we create, these behaviors, these things, this even this rules of holiness and who's in and who's out became a way of kind of comparing ourselves to others. Looking at others and not just noticing the behaviors, but when we judge, figuring out why. If somebody does something that I don't like or I disapprove of, it's not enough for me to just point that out, but I have this tendency to want to go, and this is why I think they did it. Do you do that? Right? But this is a way of assigning blame. And if we're honest, do anybody enjoy blaming? I do. It's a way of like comforting ourselves to judge and to criticize. And gossip is this wonderful way of connecting with somebody else, right? When you get together with your friend and friend A, and you talk about friend B, and you're like, God, we feel so close now, right? And then you get together with friend B, and you talk about friend A, and then we feel really close, and then they get together and talk about you, and then you don't feel so good. All these like little ways that we have of seeing the world are ways of comforting ourselves and protecting ourselves. It's a sort of defensive posture that we do. But the fruit of it is dangerous, very dangerous. It's like cancer, right? It's this subtle thing, but it starts eating away at our soul, which is why I think Jesus goes right to it. He's saying, look, God is this merciful God pouring out compassion. But you, in response to that, have taken his laws and his rules and turned them into a system of kind of degrading each other and elevating yourself, and you got it wrong. This is completely wrong. And when religion starts working in this capacity, it's destructive, it's doing harm, not good. And we rationalize it. I mean, there's prayer meetings can turn into gossip sessions if we're not careful, or we can have this hunger to know what's wrong with other people as a way of sort of pacifying our own worry and fear of like missing out, all that stuff. And what we see here from God is he has got a plan with us, and it's a plan to mend our hearts. But we have to stop damaging the work that God's trying to do. So God clues us in. This is like the physics of God's kingdom here. He's saying, as it turns out, in my kingdom, in order to receive forgiveness, you've got to give it away as well. This is how it works. And not just that, but the amount you give affects the amount you receive. And this, I mean, might at first throw us off, because this sounds like God saying, I'm waiting for you to give, and if you do, then I'll give you more. Which, there might be an element of truth to that, but I think it could kind of show like that God is withholding something from us, right? That God's going to have all this mercy, but first I want to see if you're going to extend mercy. And I don't think this is right. I think what God is saying is, there's all this that I want to give you. There's all of this that I want to give you, but I need you to make room for it. So God pours this forgiveness on us, and then he says, now give it. And until you can, there's no room for more, right? So we're like this barrel that's filled up to the top with God's mercy and God's love and compassion. But he's going, until then, it'll just spill out, right? So go give it away. And when we do, all of a sudden now there's room. And so you've got this illustration here where he's saying, you know, as much as you give, it will be given to you. And like he says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Now, what does that mean? It's like filling up this basket. And they would take this basket to the store to fill it up with grain, right? And what they would do, you know, if you're pouring it in there, you don't want like a lot of air and stuff, like you want to maximize this container, so you're shaking it and getting it so it's, you know, fill it all the way to the top, right? We're used to that. This doesn't, you open a bag of chips and it's like half full, right? This is what we're used to. This is talking about something different. It's saying you want to open that up and make as much room as you can for all of this. There's this this ink I like to use in a fountain pen, and I love when I open it up, it's filled to the very top. Who does that, right? Most people leave a little gap. This is like their business strategy. It's like generosity. It's filled totally to the top, and I love that. But this is saying, this is God's desire, is not just that, but that it would be spilling over. This is the heart of God. Generosity to the point where it's not just filling your basket to the top, it's spilling over into your tunic, right? And these people would have, like, they would go home with so much more than what they had paid for. And this is the beautiful promise. We have this, when we have this wrong view of the world, we see God's love and mercy as being like kind of divvied out in small portions. And here it's saying, no, God's heart is generosity beyond what we can believe. And if we have the courage to give it away, that something happens, not just that we'll be filled, but we'll be changed. And as we do this, we're following our teacher and learning to be like him. And what Jesus is going to teach in the next verses is, this is, in the end, the power, is that as you start following Jesus in his radical generosity, you become more and more like him. And if you don't, and you follow somebody else, you'll become more and more like them. Verse 39 says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's another proverb. Jesus is imparting these like just pearls of wisdom. The first is, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The next is that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And this is where you start to see some of this comedic element, right? Can a blind man lead a blind man? No, right? But that's obvious. But what he is doing is saying, these religious leaders that you're following are blind. That as they're leading you, they ultimately don't know where they're going. And what's happened, this blindedness is really, not only is it people that are living on too short of a timeline, but what happens is when you live in this place of judgment and criticism, it turns you inward. It's a system of self-obsession. And this is the thing that God's trying to break us out of. And as we get turned inward and we spend so much of our time worrying about ourselves and how we're perceived and how we look and our own success and the credit and all these things, what this is, as Jesus is referring to it, is blindness. And he's saying these people are walking into a pit and they're taking you with them. And a pit, it's an interesting metaphor. But I think in a lot of ways, it's helpful for us. It's a way that we get stuck. And I think you see this so often in life where people, at some point or another, get stuck. And they can't go any further. They get stuck there and they feel like it's normal. They get stuck in the dark and they feel like they're in the light. This is sort of the danger to the pit. Or the pit can be this kind of inward spiral where you start getting lost in your sin, lost in addiction, lost in the diminishing returns that sin gives. This is part of the problem with sin, is it keeps costing more and giving you less. Have you noticed this? It's you know, when we talk about sin as being lost, that we're hoping for more when instead what we're eating is a meal that keeps satisfying us less and less and less. This is the way addiction works. But really, it's the basis of all sin. That we're living a life rooted in our immediate pleasure and this some sort of gluttony, it doesn't work. There's this interesting biological fact that, like, when you're full and you keep eating beyond that point, you start losing your taste. Did you know this? It's an interesting thing when you overeat, that those last bites are tasteless, and yet you keep eating. And this, to me, is this sort of pit of despair that we fall into, thinking more is better, or the more I can possess, or the more I can have for me, then I will be happy. And so what Jesus is teaching, this idea, extending mercy, forgiveness, giving to others, generosity, he's saying this is actually how you taste the fullness of life. You enjoy life the most. It's the richest. You live this life of deep joy and meaning, not this life of gluttony, which is just this pit. And this idea of a pit is not just a picture of getting stuck or swallowed in sin, but can even be a metaphor for hell. And it's an interesting thought about hell, this idea that hell is something that of just a life wasted that just extends beyond this life. There's this line, it's kind of an odd band to quote on a Sunday morning, but there's a line from this band, Modest Mouse, where they say, "You wasted life, why wouldn't you waste death?" And I thought, that is hell to me. You wasted your life, why wouldn't you waste death? And when we follow in this blindness, what is happening is that our heart is being shaped. We're becoming like who we follow. And when we follow selfish people, we become selfish. And our tendency then is to live in the same way. Underneath all of this is wound and pain that God wants to change and shape and mend. And mend is the word here where it says, where is it? "Will they not fall into the pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." And that word, fully trained, actually means mended. And it's a term that was used to refer to mending fishing nets. And you see Jesus, and this is interesting because he's telling us not to judge. And sometimes we think, yeah, that means that we're not allowed to give criticism, right? Or that we're supposed to pretend that everybody is fine. And Jesus is saying, no, your net's full of holes, right? But you guys aren't the ones to go fix them. Let me fix it. But what I want to do is I want to mend you like that fishing net. I want to come in and I want to mend your heart so that those things that are underneath the sin, that are perpetuating that sort of inward focus, that thing that is holding me back or keeping me in that pit, God is going, I want to set your heart free. I want to fix that stuff in you so that what's inside of you is freedom, not criticism or condemnation. Because as it turns out, that condemnation that we have for others, if we could listen to ourselves, inward is way worse. And when what's coming out of our mouths towards others is negativity about them, inwardly is way worse. And we've probably learned in some ways to kind of filter that out and pretend it's white noise, but really in the end, when we pay attention to the inward dialogue that's going on, the shame and condemnation that we extend is happening internally to ourselves, and it's tearing us up. And God's going, I want to set you free from that. 41, this is where you see the good comedy. Why do we see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is just funny. I think people that were standing there would have laughed when Jesus said this. But kind of the laugh like, oh. It's good comedy, right? It cuts to the heart of something, and it's true. I love good comedy. I always think, you know, if the comedian, a good comedian sees the same things that we see, but sees it differently, right? And can draw our attention to this. I was thinking about one. I always think about this driving through town. Dane Cook does this one where he says, when you come to the stop sign at the same time as somebody else, he's like, I don't know if you know this, but you give them 9 of these. It's all you, buddy. 9. Like, it's all you. Go ahead. After the 9th one, you're like, go! Right? The generosity is gone at that point, right? And you laugh, but you're like, oh yeah, that's totally true, right? That's 9 times you think, I'm just the best guy in the world. Like, you go ahead, and then that's it. My tolerance is gone. It's just total condemnation. There's nothing like being in a car, right, to really show the heart. And except, like, also, I think behind your computer reveals some of that as well, right? Where you just feel all alone and you feel like I can just say whatever nasty thing I want to say and just send out that email and then all the regret later. But we have these little windows into the heart. But I think a comedian is good at seeing those things, pointing them out in such a way that it disarms us. Our defensiveness goes down. I have a quote by Robin Williams. You got that one in there? I think I might. There it is. He says, for me, comedy starts as a spew, a kind of explosion. Then you sculpt it from there, if at all. It comes out of a deeper, darker side. Maybe it comes from anger because I'm outraged by cruel absurdities, the hypocrisy that exists everywhere, even within yourself where it's hardest to see. And comedians, I think, to be a good comedian, they don't just observe this out there, they observe it in here. And as they show us these truths, right, they show us, look, this is human, this is in all of us, but here's what you're not paying attention to in yourself, which is Jesus' point here, right? He's saying, you notice these things in others, and it's there. You see it, that speck, that irritating thing about them. The fact is, you notice it because it's familiar, right? What you see and what bugs you is your stuff, not their stuff, right? So that is, as painful as it might sound, that's like a mirror. But what Jesus is going to say is like, look, that irritant, that little thing, what you have is this. See this beam running down the center of the church? That's what's in your eye. Right? So it's this beam, the center point of a house is, and I will always think of Isaac when he walked in. This is like going way back. There was this sketch. I think it may have been teaching this passage when we were going through Matthew, and Isaac walked in with this log sticking out of his eye, and then this bandage and all this blood coming down, because it's actually kind of a graphic image. But there's a few things that we learn, because I think it's a brilliant metaphor, that our seeing is like an irritant in the eye, and it affects whether or not we can see. And eyes are so sensitive. I wear glasses because I cannot get a contact lens in my eye. And I've tried, and you probably have a ton of tips for me, those of you that wear, I can't do it. Like, it really is like an exercise in futility where, like, my eyelashes, it's like trying to put this thing in and then my hand slapping it away. And then I got to find it, and then I try it again, and no. Anyway, but the eyes are so sensitive. And this idea of a speck in the eye, right? I mean, what you should do is just flush it. I don't know if they didn't have that technology at this point. I guess they'd go in and try to pick this thing out. But you're talking about delicate work. And this idea of mending nets, now we've come to even like another level of fragility here. And what's interesting is Jesus is going to say in this, he's not going to forbid this from us. He's just going to say, oh my gosh, how could you possibly help somebody with all the stuff going on in your life, right? So when Jesus says, don't judge, he's going like, look, number one, it's above your pay grade. Number two, you're not good at it, right? You've got so much of your own stuff clouding, and you need to just get healthy. And Jesus is saying, in the end, this is how you do it. You extend compassion, you extend forgiveness, and you start following me. You start doing what I say, obeying my words, and you'll become like me. In this work of removing these specks from our eyes, this is way down the road for us, if at all. This idea, you know, what we see here, I think psychology has identified pretty clearly this idea of projection, and that's all this is. What we do, like I was saying before, is we project our stuff on others. I have a little definition of this. Psychological projection is a theory in which humans defend themselves against their own unconscious impulses by denying their existence in themselves while attributing them to others. So your stuff bugs me because it's my stuff. Why is it a beam? It's a beam because I've buried it so deep I don't even see it. And then as a result of all that denial, respond in self-righteousness. And so the speck isn't even the thing, right? It's what's behind the thing. All the arrogance that comes out in criticizing others or shaming others or gossiping about others or lack of forgiveness for others, when if we could just take that time and look inward and go, oh, wretched man that I am. And God goes, don't worry. I've got all the mercy, all the forgiveness, all the compassion for you right where you are. Let me mend this. When Proverbs says that humility and fear of the Lord, this is the beginning of wisdom. This is where healing comes. And this is for us. This is what these parables of Jesus are beckoning us towards. Is to place ourselves as God's children under his care. To not respond in criticism towards others, but to respond instead with softness. When we judge others, we judge them unfairly. We aren't able to see all the complexity of what they carry. I read this week from Seth Godin. He says, You might also notice how easy it is to notice people who are much worse at driving than you are, but you almost never recognize someone driving better than you are. Like, wow, that guy's a way better driver than me. This is, again, this is this beam in our eye, right? Where we just see what's wrong. And God is saying, no, I want this posture from you that wants to learn and grow. And man, when this happens in my life, when people come in and correct something or criticize something, I grow. Back off. Don't hurt me. I want to protect myself. But what I so often find is Jesus saying to me, Jeff, just listen. Just listen. And learn and grow. We don't live in this world where God's only got so much to give. He's going to have all the compassion in the world for you. And if you can sit in that, in the safety, this is how we grow, not from shame or guilt or condemnation. We grow from like love. And you see this in your kids. When they thrive is when they know that they're secure and they're loved. And this is what draws out the very best in them. But this is what God is doing for you as well. And the situations and the circumstances of your lives that are hard are also opportunities for your heart to be changed and transformed. God isn't saying don't judge. He's saying it starts with our own hearts. And be cautious of yourself. And I think when we start seeing those specks in others, we realize there's an invitation for us to go, okay, where is this in me? Where am I being jealous or petty? Where am I being negative or critical? Where am I being bitter or unforgiving? And going, okay, God, come in and heal that. But not just that behavior, but the thing underneath it, right? Where's the shame in me, the insecurity in me, the fear that's in me? And really underlying all of this, as God's talking about his kingdom, is saying, like, this is the state of the universe. You don't have to be afraid. The ultimate reality is God's love for you. And there's more than we can fathom of it. That we can rest in it and let it do its work. That this world, this kingdom is like God's school of love. And he's saying, not only am I compassionate, but so will you be. Follow me, and I'll teach you to be generous. I'll teach you to be compassionate. And as you give and think, will I be filled up? God's saying, filled up and then some. You can sift that and shake it, and I'll fill it not just to the top, but I'll overflow it. It'll pour into your lap. This is the work that we're doing. And as our hearts heal, I think we are able to receive more and more and more. That the transformation that's taking place is growing our hearts. It's changing us into something new. Because I can't go without a little C.S. Lewis quote. I'll sneak it in here at the end. He said, God became a man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, to produce a new kind of man. It's not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. But there may be a period, I like this, there may be a period while the wings are just beginning to grow when it cannot do so. And at that stage, the lumps on the shoulders, no one could tell by looking at them that they are going to be wings. They even give it an awkward appearance. And he's saying, we're going through a transformation. We are becoming like our teacher. And some of that, I mean, this is transformation to be like Christ. But it can be awkward along the way. And we need to extend that same empathy towards each other as we grow, as our hearts are transformed. I like how Paul says this in Philippians 3. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press onward to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And God has given us this. He's lavished us this. Let's grow into this, right? As we do, let's withhold the criticism and condemnation and judgment, and let's give forgiveness and compassion with generosity. I've got just a couple questions here that I'm going to throw up real quick for reflection. What are the things in others that bother me deeply? What do I catch myself condemning? What is God wanting to show me about my own heart? What in me still needs mending? Number two, is there a place where I've become stuck in that pit? How am I using other people's faults and flaws as an excuse to not grow? And lastly, if there's anyone I'm withholding mercy and forgiveness from, how can I respond in generosity and compassion? Would you stand with me? God, I pray that this church would be a place where people feel your compassion and mercy and forgiveness. God, where we are not here to mend each other, but to allow you to mend us. God, where we are here to heal and become more and more like you. God, thank you for the way that you lavish your healing spirit on each one of us, God. I pray as we go from here that our hearts would be filled with compassion and that we would give more than we think we can afford. God, that we would extend that to others, and as a result of that, that we might see your transforming work happen, not just in our hearts, but in those around us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.